Thanks, Tony. Some time ago, somebody asked a group of children what their definition of love was. Here are some of the answers. Rebecca said, "When my grandma got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandpa does it for her all the time. Even when his hands have arthritis too. That's love." Billy said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouths. Isn't that interesting? Another young man said, love is what's in the room at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Nika says, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with someone you hate. Cindy said, during my piano recital, I was on stage and I was scared and I looked at all the people watching me and then I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that and I wasn't scared anymore. Jessica says, you shouldn't really say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. That's interesting. Ask kids. Go ask kids, you know, what their definition of love is. If I were to ask you this morning what your definition of love is, what would you say? What would you come up with? Love is a huge theme in our society. You hear it all the time in popular music and in books and stories and television and movies and... love is a theme in Scripture, as well, as you all know. And when Debbie and I got married, somebody sang a love song that was set to the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of the more famous chapters about love in the Scriptures. And I'll bet if you raise hands, how many people at your wedding had 1 Corinthians 13 as a part of it, a number of hands will go up. That has been used for eons at weddings, and aptly so. A few weeks back, I mean 3, 4, 5 weeks back, in my daily Bible reading, I'm going through a thing. I use it on my phone. It is read through the Bible in a year, basically. And there's a little bit of the Psalms and Proverbs, kind of a sampling of those, and some from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament, and they go through in a series like that. And a few weeks back, I read 1 Corinthians 13 in the order of things I was reading. And that really struck me, so much so in my own life, that rather than go on to chapter 14 and 15 and continue on, I decided to camp out at chapter 13 for a while. I skipped the other things, and I just meditated and did that for a number of mornings, 1 Corinthians 13. And this series kind of was grown out of that. I thought it would be good to remind us all of what's truly important. And this new series we're starting today is called The Greatest of These. And the greatest of these is from the last verse in chapter 13, where it says this, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And we're going to talk about love for the next several weeks, kind of leading up to Advent. And how did that chapter come to be written? I think it's interesting to think about the background of where that chapter came from. How did that happen to be included where in chapter 13? Why isn't that a standalone or a psalm or something like that? Let me give you just a little background. The church at Corinth, this was written to the church at Corinth, and that was a young church, and it was an immature church. And they were relatively young, new believers there, and they had a rough background, that church did. In fact, the whole city had a rough background. Corinth was a port city a couple miles from the Mediterranean Sea. Let's see a map. Shows you where Corinth is, kind of on an isthmus there, I believe. And it was a port city, so you could sail to the east and to the west out of Corinth. And what that meant was there were a lot of sailors there. It was also a Roman colony. So there were a lot of soldiers in Corinth. It was a popular spot for Romans to retire to. So there was a bunch of Romans there, sailors, soldiers, and travelers, because it was ideally located in this spot. And so when you put together sailors, soldiers, dock workers, travelers, there were a lot of people willing to sell a lot of indulgences in Corinth. And there was also a temple to the goddess Aphrodite in Corinth that employed 1,000 sacred prostitutes in Corinth. So you can imagine all the kind of stuff that went on in Corinth. And actually, archaeologists have studied or have discovered on the stone gates to the city of Corinth these words, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. Yeah, I'm joking, but I think that sums it up pretty well. That's the city of Corinth. And into this strategic and wild and wicked city strides the Apostle Paul. And he begins to share the gospel, and a church emerges in Corinth, and he stays there for a couple of years in discipling these people and hanging out with them. And as he often does, because Paul was an apostle who planted churches and went from here to there, the Apostle Paul left Corinth and went to some other places to plant churches. And then he heard back from some other people who had been in Corinth and who traveled to meet Paul that things weren't going all that well in Corinth. And what emerged out of that report was 1 Corinthians, the whole book of 1 Corinthians. And so he writes to them to meet some of, he's heard these things, and so he writes to talk about some of the things he's heard. Here's right off the bat in chapter 1, where, you know, Paul usually puts in a greeting, you know, Paul an apostle, blah, 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 greeting, love you guys. And then he heads right into what he has to say. Here's what he said, chapter 1. Right off the bat, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. So Paul hears about the divisions, hears about what's going on in the church, and the first thing he says is, please, keep things together, be united together. And then in chapter 3, he says this, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you're not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. What's the evidence of that? For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? So immaturity was rather rampant in this group of people. And some of the things that went on in the church at Corinth, one of the things was a young man was sleeping with his stepmother. And the church said, well, that's cool. I mean, you know, we're open-minded around here, and the church was fine with that. And Paul says, no, that's not good to be fine with that. They sued one another. They filed lawsuits against one another in the pagan courts in Corinth. That is, believer suing another believer in the church using the pagan courts as a determination of whether that was right or wrong. They liked to stand up in worship and be able to say anything they wanted to, even if they cut somebody else off. And some people were so excited about the gift of tongues that they got that they just would stand up and start blabbing in tongues without any interpretation. When I was a young believer, that happened to me once. I visited a church in my hometown and went to that church there. And at the one queue, the pastor said, okay, let's go. And everybody started speaking in tongues at the same time. And I thought that was pretty interesting, actually. I had not been used to that at all. And but there was no interpretation of what was going on there. And that thing kind of happened in Corinth, too. So it's in this. And then Paul talks about spiritual gifts because they tend to emphasize one gift and downplay another gift. So what he does is, and he lists the gifts, and he lists the gift of tongues last in the chapter 12, actually, to try to tell them that, look, it's not as important as you guys think. Now, Paul was glad he spoke in tongues. He spoke in tongues. He said, I'm glad you do. I do. I'm glad I do. But he says, you're way overdoing it here. And so it's right in the middle of this discussion on spiritual gifts and the importance of that, of tongues and prophecy in chapter 12 and 14, that chapter 13 is inserted in there. And it's not just an aberration. It's not just something in, oops, here, I got to put this in. I got to put it in somewhere. I'll put it in here. I think it's very strategic that into this church where there were quarrels and divisions and other things, and, you know, lifting one gift above another and one person above another and saying, I like this speaker, I like that speaker, you guys are crazy. And all of that, he says, no, I got to show you a more excellent way. and that's the way of love. And so that's where he puts chapter 13 in there, and he writes to remind them, this is what's really important. What the Corinthians thought was important is which speaker they liked, Apollos or Paul or this guy. And, you know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this guy. And they kind of argued, and these factions arose because of which speaker they liked, or the gift of tongues, or the lawsuits that they had. That was important to get my stuff back. Or what's important is I got the right to say whatever I want to say when I can say it in church. And it doesn't, you know, all of those things were important. And Paul writes chapter 13 to say, no, you think those things are important, but here's what's really important. And he writes to remind them of that, and he writes, I think, to remind us as well. We're going to start reading just the first three verses talking about today, but we're going to start in the last half of the verse in chapter 12, because that's his introduction. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. So, you know, you think this way is excellent, you think the tongues is excellent, or, you know, the prophecy or this thing or that thing is excellent, an ability to sue. But he says, let me show you the most excellent way. You think that all the things you're concerned about is really important? Let me show you the most excellent way. And then he dives in. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So Paul's showing the absolute importance of love, and he does it by contrasting things that we think are important, or the Corinthians thought were important, with what's really important. And so what he has are three big ifs in this little passage that we've read, these verses. The three big ifs, and then three big buts, and the buts are the same. And then some tough results as a result of that. Now, before we dive into the first big if, I'm going to invite you to interact with me this morning and speak up. Who are some of your favorite speakers? Now, maybe you listen to a podcast, or maybe you listen to the radio, or you go to a conference. Tell me some of your favorite speakers.
Oh, yeah. Ravi Zacharias.
Ravi Zacharias.
David Jeremiah.
Paul Harvey. Good day. Yeah, he's amazing. I know sheetrockers when I was in construction that they timed their lunch with Paul Harvey. I mean, that was, they didn't do anything if Paul Harvey was on. That was very important. Who else?
Charles Stanley.
Yes. Say it again.
Alistair
Biggs. Yes, Alistair Biggs. Okay, I got it there.
J. Vernon McGee.
He lives on. Though he's dead, he lives on. He's got quite the gravelly voice, doesn't he? I love that voice of J. Vernon McGee. Anybody else? Who? Beth Moore. All right, very good.
Nikki Gumbel.
He's good. Nikki's great.
Robert Morris.
Who's he?
He's the pastor of the church in North Dallas.
Okay.
And I've been following him for quite a while. He's got Jack Hayford is now with him.
Oh, is that right?
That's where he's moved his seminary.
No kidding. Yeah, Jack Hayford's good. I've heard Jack Hayford speak. Wow. Yes.
Chip Ingram.
Yeah, he's got some good books, too.
John Lennox.
Oh, he's a smart guy. He's so jovial, too. John Lennox is brilliant, but he's so, you know, winsome in the way he speaks.
John MacArthur.
Rob Shields.
That was kind, Colleen. Thank you. I'll pay you later for that. All right, let's continue. Here's big if number one. Big if number one. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, that is, I could be a great, crazy good speaker. I could be Rob Shield. I could be David Jeremiah. I could be Ravi Zacharias. I could hold people spellbound for 45 minutes and not have anybody fall asleep. I could draw, people have a line around the block waiting to get into my speaking. I could, you know, go to a TED's talk and have that broadcast all over, and people think I'm amazing, but there's a big but here. And there's another aspect to this. Not only have the ability to speak well, there might be some people here who said, you know, my prayer language sounds better than your prayer language. Right, you know, that my gift of tongues, and actually, I've got a gift of tongues and you don't, so I'm more spiritual than you are. You may have heard somebody say something like that, and I think that applies in this situation. But there's that big but in the scriptures here. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So that is, if I think that I'm one of the best speakers in Chatteroy, you know, I think I'm the only speaker in Chatteroy. Because I think we're the only Christian church in Chatteroy. I could be one of the best speakers in Chatteroy, but if I don't have love, I can sound just like this to God. That's what I sound like to God if I speak here and don't have love. That's what anybody can sound like to God if they do that. So we don't want to sound like that, obviously. We want, if we speak, and I think speaking is a normal, pretty cool thing, but we want to have love combined with that. Or it's the equivalent of God hearing blah, 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 that kind of thing. All right, second question for you. Are there things that have always been burning on your minds that you want to know? Are there mysteries that you would like revealed about anything? For example, what happened to D.B. Cooper or all that money in that airplane? That kind of thing. Is there anything that's been burning on your minds that you would like to know?
Amelia Earhart.
Amelia Earhart. What happened to Amelia Earhart? Absolutely. Yeah.
What's really inside Twinkies?
What is really inside Twinkies? Yeah. Yes, or the Bermuda Triangle. I've heard people refer to Twinkies as slow decay snack cakes. And, you know, they've got a great shelf life on there. What's that?
What I...
Lost. What happened with that? Wasps? Why wasps? Why would God create wasps? I heard somebody once said, why didn't Noah smack those two mosquitoes on the ark? You know. How about the timing of the rapture? Is that interesting to you at all? All right. Let's look at our next big if here. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains. I mean, let's imagine, just imagine with me for a second, that God appeared to you in the night, and it was either a dream or a vision. It was so vivid you're not sure what it exactly was, but God appeared to you and told you who the Antichrist was going to be. And he told you when the timing of the rapture, whether it was pre, mid, or post, or post, pre-wrath, or post-wrath, when the rapture was going to be, when Jesus would return. And more importantly, more stunningly than that, he told you who the author of the book of Hebrews was. And you had that kind of knowledge. And you could write books and make millions of that. And in addition to that, what God also told you that the earth was either 6,000 years or 6 billion years old. He told you just how old it was. And then in addition to that, not only all this knowledge you had and the right books that you could have written and impressed a lot of people and made a lot of money, but you've got faith. You've got a faith that is so strong, you can heal at will. Or your faith is so strong, you go on a missions trip and you go down to the airport without a dollar in your pocket and you just trust God to provide you all the way. And your faith is so strong that when you get to that foreign land, you start an orphanage. And you don't have enough money for the orphanage, but the orphans are coming in and you pray that God provides food and a milk truck breaks down right outside your orphanage and everybody's fed that day. Or he regularly provides, that happened to a missionary, by the way, regularly provides everything you need. So you could know all that stuff and have faith that strong. And there's the big but. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, there was somebody who thought he knew mysteries. And this happened back in 1988. I think we have a copy. Do you ever remember this book? 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. That guy thought he knew mysteries. And if he had been right, wouldn't that have been amazing? I mean, we would have risen up and called his name blessed. Except then we wouldn't be here, really, probably. if he was right. And this didn't stop him, though, from writing a sequel, 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1989. And that didn't work either. If he had been right, that would have been amazing. And he could have been right. If he was, but didn't have love, God would not be impressed with that. One more question as we consider the next big if. Do you have a favorite charity? Do you have a favorite group, you know, an organization that provides for the needs around the world, here around the world? It could be World Vision or God's Closet or favorite charity. Union Gospel Mission. Very good.
Goodwill.
And Goodwill does a good work. Compassion International. And then what was the other one? Say that again. Ronald McDonald House. All right, good. Samaritan's Purse. Boy, they do. I mean, those guys, Samaritan's Purse and World Vision, I mean, I know they have supplies probably circling somewhere in Asia and are already on the way to Sulawesi where that tsunami was. I mean, those guys are amazing. Absolutely. Anything else? And those fantastic things, they all do a great work. Here's if number three. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast. I mean, this is the social justice warrior if. I mean, you can stop slave trading in the world. And you can, if you could, with a wave of your hand, stop all racism. And if you could empty your bank account and everybody else's bank account and eradicate poverty in the world. If you could go to Africa and feed people and build water wells, you know, for people who need water. You could do all these things. You could give your life to end homelessness in Spokane. But God's big but. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with serving and giving and speaking and prophecy and all these other things. Nothing wrong with these things. But I think God is saying, look, let's put things in perspective. God is saying, you cannot earn my favor by doing all these things, but you don't have a loving life. You can do everything in an amazing fashion, but without love, God is not impressed. So we have in this introduction to chapter 13, three big ifs. If three big buts and some tough results as a result. The ifs are different, and we've talked about those. If you do this or this or this, the buts are the same, but do not have love. That's kind of the hinge on it. And then the results are the same. I am nothing, I gain nothing, or I sound like a cymbal crashing and pretty noisy. That kind of thing. So let me just sum this up. I could be a combination of Billy Graham, Martin Luther, Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, David Jeremiah, Albert Einstein, and St. Francis of Assisi. I could be that kind of person. If I don't have love, God shrugs his shoulders and goes, really doesn't matter. That's amazing when you think about it, when you think about the emphasis we put on doing things. I want you to imagine something with me, and it's something we'll all face. We're going to die someday. All of us will die, and we'll stand before God. And I picture this. You're standing, but you've died, and there are a lot of people that died the day you died, so there's a long line standing before the throne room, and you're waiting in line. And you're thinking about all the things you're going to say to God. Now, this is not the are you saved, do you really know Jesus judgment. This is the what have you done, believer, with what you have judgment. So that's, you know, we're standing before God thinking about the things that we've done, and you're rehearsing, well, gosh, I was active in church and I did that and I gave this much, really more than I thought I should give, and I did this and I did that. And finally the line gets up and you're standing before God and you're ready to recount the things that you've done and the things you've said. And before you can get those things out, God asks you a question. And the question is this: did you learn to love? And it's not not what you were expecting right there. Did you learn to love? Now, that question is not explicitly in Scripture, but I think from 1 Corinthians 13, you could see that it's implied in Scripture that we are to learn to love. I think that's something that we are given to do. Now, you know that Paul wanted the Corinthians to learn to love, didn't they? I mean, they were like this, and they were selfish and self-centered and immature, and he wanted them to learn to love, which is why he put 1 Corinthians 13 in there. And you know that that's absolutely important as a human being. You know that your children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, didn't they need to learn to love? I mean, one of the first words out of my grandkids' mouths is mine, right? And have you ever seen them when they think no one is looking, grabbing toys from another child? Or eating too much frosting when they think nobody's looking in the kitchen? I mean, kids have to learn to share. They have to learn to get along. They have to learn to put others first, which is pretty difficult. They have to learn, and I think so do we. Now, I think you guys are pretty good at that. But isn't there room for growth? I know in my life there's room for growth. I know that I need to be more patient because I'm impatient, especially when I drive. I need to learn patience. I know that I can be unkind at times. I know that I can hold a wrong against other people. I know that I can get easily angered over some things. And I need to learn to love. It's one reason I was meditating for a number of days on 1 Corinthians 13, and one reason why we're in this series. It's good for me, something we need to learn. So if you want to impress God, and I know some of you are taking the gifts class, which is wonderful. You need to learn your spiritual gift, but impressing God, that's not going to impress God because He gave you the gift. You didn't do that on your own. And you could be a great speaker. You could have all this knowledge. You want to impress God. Don't worry about those things. Worry about this. Learning to love. Learning to love other people. And in the next few weeks, we're going to define what that means to love, to learn to love. And we're going to look at it in a number of things. Now, this is something Jesus talked about as well, isn't it? The centrality of love. When one of the Pharisees, one of the experts in the law, questioned Jesus about what was the most important commandment, he replied with two, didn't he? What are they? Absolutely. Loving God and loving others. That summarizes all the commands in Scripture. Learning to love God and loving other people. And Jesus said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. Fred Rogers. You know Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. You know that Fred Rogers did 895 episodes of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I think it was from 1968 into the early 2000s. And I don't know if you know this, by the way. There's one or two good documentaries on Fred Rogers' life coming out. And next year, there's going to be a movie about Mr. Rogers. And Tom Hanks is playing the lead role in that. So I already saw a picture of Tom Hanks in a sweater and a tie looking just like Mr. Rogers there. The Emmys are an award show for people on television. And in 1997, they gave a Lifetime Achievement Award to Fred Rogers. And he gave a speech during that time. Listen to part of this speech. Fred Rogers, so many people have helped me come to this night. Some of you are here. Some are far away. Some are even in heaven. All of us have special ones who have loved us into being. Would you just take along with me 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you to become who you are? Those who have cared for you and wanted the best for you in your life. 10 seconds of silence. I'll watch the time. And then Fred Rogers watched 10 seconds. And then after that 10 seconds was up, he said, whomever you've been thinking about, how pleased they must be to know the difference you feel they've made in your life. And the video is no longer on YouTube. It was taken off for copyright reasons, I think. But in the video, they pan the camera to people in the audience, actors and actresses listening. Just 10 seconds and tears are coming down their face as they think about the people who have loved them into being, who made a difference in their lives. You know, all of us here have had people who have loved us into being children of God and into being who we are and what we've become. You know, what I'd like to do is what Mr. Rogers asked them to do. And if we just take 10 seconds to think of the people who have loved us into being, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and it could be parents, it could be other relatives, friends, coaches, teachers, anybody in your life. Would you just join me? Just 10 seconds. We'll think about those people. Thank you, Lord. Are you glad for those people? Are you glad for the impact that they had in your life? I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? What the love that somebody else shows you, what that can do for you and me. Can we do that for other people? Can we be those people, the people that need to be loved into their being? Kids, neighbors, coworkers? Let's do that, shall we? It's in the next few weeks. Let's think about what it is to love others into who they need to become, just like we have been loved into who we are now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the people who have loved us. Lord, we know that it starts with you. And Lord, thank you for the love you have for us. And thank you for the love you've shown through other people, parents, coaches, teachers, friends. Thank you, God. Would you help us to learn to love? Would you help us to have soft hearts and to be open to loving others even better than we have? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, don't forget we have a potluck after we sing, and you're all welcome to that as well.